Good morning, everyone. My name is Tony Wolf. I am a comedian and speaker from Indianapolis, and I must say it takes a brave church to turn their pulpit over to a comedian on Sunday morning, so commend you for that. Dusty, I hope you enjoyed working here, and hope the elders' meetings won't last too long into this afternoon or this evening. We have a great reason for joy this morning, amen? And we have it not because of the things that we have. Lots of times we refer to our homes and our cars and our bank accounts as us being blessed. Those things don't make us blessed. Those things make us responsible. Our blessing is in the person of Christ and who he is and our lives and what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us. But it doesn't take very much for us to look around to find joy in this life. And we find it in all kinds of things. Some people find great joy in things like music. Do we have any football fans here this morning? Yeah. Ohio State Buckeyes? Huh? A couple of you? Anybody from Kentucky? Any Kentucky fans? Anybody from Kentucky? I was going to welcome you to the United States. Yeah, there's one guy back there. It's great. We find great joy in sports, and it's true. If you don't believe me, you go down to the high school on Friday night, and it doesn't matter if you're 8 or 80. If grandma and grandpa have a grandson out on that field on Friday night with a helmet on, those old folks are in them hard, metal, cold, uncomfortable bleachers going, ooh, 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 like human seals. We make noises in public over sports, and it's funny to me because you can't act this way over anything else in life. I mean, you can't go down to the supermarket and find a 2-liter for 59 cents and be like, 2 liters are 59 cents. Oh, yeah. You can't do something like that or do a little celebration dance in the aisle, all right? You could, but they'll put you in a happy jacket in a room where you won't hurt yourself. But sports fill us up with great joy. Now, I have 4 kids, and if you want to talk about joy, I've got 3 daughters that are 11, 10, and 8, and my son is 6. And when I first became a parent, I had no idea. We went to the childbirth classes and everything. But about a week or so leading up to my daughter's birth, everyone that we ran into told us the same thing. There's no greater joy than watching a baby being born. That's a straight lie. It was scary to me. Because no one told us in those childbirth classes or anything that most of us, when we're born, as babies, we have these oblongated egg-shaped heads, these little pointy, you know, baby craniums. And I had no idea. Some of you men still have them, I see. I had no idea about this. And I remember being in the delivery room, you know, shooting a little documentary with my camcorder. This was back before every phone had a camera in it. But I had my camcorder. I remember it going something like this. Here we go, the miracle of life, the joy of a baby being born, caught right here on video. There's the doctor and nurses, and there's mom, and oh, I can hear the baby. Oh, there she is, look, you can see the little, oh, doctor's first words were, she's got a bit of a cone head. That's what he says to me, my first child, you know. I was like, hey, man, that's my daughter. What are you saying? You've given birth to Miss Potato Head. Here you go, you know. But they brought her over in front of me, and the greatest thing happened. They had her on this little crib on wheels, and they were warming her up. They were putting blankets on her and everything. And when they got her right in front of me, she laid her little head back. And when she did, all I could see was a dimple in her chin, you know, just like mine. So it hit me all at once. I was like, that's me. That's what I would look like if I was a tiny little ball-headed female squid baby. But as I was talking, she recognized my voice. See, I had talked to her from the day I found out I was going to be a dad. I talked to that baby in her mommy's tummy every single day, sang songs, read books. We prayed at night. And now when she heard me talking, those little eyes popped open wide for the first time. She got real quiet. And she started to look around to see where that voice was coming from. Man, you want to talk about some joy? That's one of the happiest moments of my life. I remember another day when I had great joy. Maybe you'll remember this day in your life, but how many people remember the day they gave their life to Jesus Christ? Anybody remember that day? Yeah, we sing, oh, happy day. We sing these songs in church, and how true. Because I can remember, I was a freshman in college, And my roommate, Craig, he was walking me through the Gospels and through the New Testament. And we got to the part about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and he looked out of our college dorm window and said, pointed down to the river, he said, "Hey, there's water right here. Why not get baptized?" So I walked with Craig down to this Pasquotank River in eastern North Carolina, which is scientifically proven to be the dirtiest river on earth. It was like being baptized in sausage gravy, which wouldn't be a bad promotion for Southern churches. Come on down to church Sunday. We're going to baptize everybody in sausage gravy. There wouldn't be a sinner in the entire town. But Craig took me down there, and I had come up in the church, but I had never done anything to say, I want to give my life to Christ, and I want to serve him with my life. So he took me down there, and I accepted Jesus Christ. He dipped me in that Pasquotank River. When I came up out of that nasty, filthy, dirty water, I had this overwhelming sense of cleanliness and joy. Because I thought in my mind, if Jesus splits that sky right now, I know where I'm going to go. Today, we can all have and know that same joy as we worship and as we go out of this place into the world today. We should do it with that kind of joy. It took me a long time to figure out after that day that you can know that same type of joy in your Christian walk every single day of your life if you do one thing. If you serve him with your life. There's no joy on this earth like knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and serving him with your life. A few years ago, I looked up the word joy in the scriptures. Well, I'll just be honest, you know, Mr. Spiritual here. I got out the concordance and I looked up the word joy. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, but I thought, scriptures on joy. And I opened the back, the concordance, and right away in the top left-hand corner was the word joy. I came right down to the very first verse where joy was mentioned in that particular concordance. And what I found was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And this is a great passage, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new hope through Jesus' resurrection into an inheritance that will never fade, never spoil, and never perish." And he goes on to say in verse 8, "Even though we don't see Jesus now, we believe in him and we love him and we are filled with a glorious and inexpressible joy because we know we're receiving the goal of our faith, salvation for our souls." A joy that is glorious and inexpressible. Peter is talking about a joy that he couldn't even put into words. I can't even begin to explain it. That's the kind of joy that we can know when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and we serve him with our lives. How many of you guys have ever heard of Pay It Forward? Anybody ever heard of this? Yeah, they made a movie about it, but it was a real thing that actually took place. A junior high social studies class was challenged by their teacher on a Friday afternoon. "Your homework this weekend is to go home and come up with an idea that would change the world and make it a better place." So, as you can imagine, on Monday morning, many students arrived with blueprints for robots and environmental presentations that they were setting up. One young man walked to the front of the class with nothing in his hands, walked up to the blackboard, picked up a piece of chalk, and wrote on the blackboard the word "me" and circled it. He told his classmates, "This is me." Then he took the chalk and he drew three lines to three smaller circles above himself. He said, "These are three people that I am going to help, and the only thing that I'm going to ask in return is that they pay it forward by in turn helping three other people." Now, as basic and simple as this idea sounds, it's really quite brilliant. If you think about it this morning, based on my inability to do math and just ease of numbers, let's say there's 100 people in this room right now. If we went out into this area of Ohio tomorrow and we decided, "I'm going to do three random acts of kindness for complete strangers," we would immediately affect 300 lives. If they paid it forward one time, well, now you're talking about almost a community college or a high school, 900 lives would be different, all because each one of us decides to serve. Now, if you do the math on this, the second time it gets paid forward, you're talking about 2,700 people's lives being different. And by about the eighth or ninth time that it gets paid forward, millions of lives begin to change. All because we do what we're called to do in Scripture anyway, and that's to serve. You know, I travel to a lot of churches, and sadly, I hear a similar story on Sunday morning. I'll show up early, and one of the elders, one of the long-standing, you know, members of the church, one of the sacred cows of the congregation will approach me, and too often they say the same thing. It sounds like this. Tony, our church, it weren't growing none, so we got rid of that old preacher. He weren't no good. We fired him. He's gone. And the whole time when I hear these stories, I think to myself, if your church isn't growing, if your neighborhood doesn't know you as people that serve, if your schools never hear the name of Jesus, if your workplace doesn't know you believe in God, I want to run yourself off, not the guy down front. See, it's up to every single one of us individually to advance the cause of Christ, not just by the things that we say, but by the way that we live our lives, the way that we love others, the way that we serve those that we come in contact with. We were called to serve. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, he gathers his 12 disciples. He gathers these guys from different educations, different occupations and family situations. He gets all these guys together. We mentioned football earlier. I picture it like a football huddle in Matthew 10. He gets them there and he says, hey, fellas, bring it in. Everybody get your hand in the middle, okay? You're my dream team. You're my chosen 12. So get your hands in here. I'm going to tell you our game plan. This is our first play. It's what we're going to lead off with, okay? Everybody listening? Everybody in? All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go. And you got to picture the disciples had to have been standing there going, you want us to go where? Wait a minute, Jesus, hold on. I don't think you understand. See, I left my family behind. I quit my job. I left everything to follow you. And now you're just telling me to go? That's the big plan? Jesus says, yeah, pretty much. I want you to go, and I want you to serve others. I want you to lay hands on lepers. I want you to tell people of the grace that God has shown you. Freely you have received, freely you ought to give. So go and do something. Be. Go. And Jesus modeled that game plan all the way to the cross of Calvary for each one of us. We are called to serve. If you have ever said the words, yes, Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept you as my personal Savior, and you were ever dipped down in those waters and rose a new creation, you said yes to serving and you said yes to ministry. It's what he calls us to. One of the great things about being a follower of Jesus, a Christian, a follower of the way, as we're called in Acts, they were called followers of the way because the world recognized those guys live a completely different way. They serve. One of the great things about being a Christian, among many, is that we're not limited to three random acts of kindness for complete strangers. We wake up every single day with unlimited opportunity and potential to reach and love and serve this world around us. We're called to serve, not to sit, called to serve. There was a guy named Larry Walters years ago, and Google him when you get home. Get on your computer and check out Larry Walters, because after I tell you this story, you're going to go, nah, he made that up. That can't be real. Larry Walters was a young man who grew up in Southern California in the 1970s. And as a young man, he had one dream. He wanted to be a pilot. He wanted to fly planes. More than anything else, he wanted to fly. But Larry was born with terrible eyesight. You've heard of the phrase, blind in one eye, can't see out of the other. Larry was almost legally blind in one eye, and his other eye didn't have very good vision either. He was, of course, rejected by the Air Force when he applied. And everywhere he went to just get a commercial pilot's license to dust crops, everywhere he went, they said the same thing. Larry, you blind as a bat. Ain't nobody in their right mind going to put you in the cockpit of a plane, son. Frustrated by this, Larry was pacing back and forth at work on his break one night. He was in the back warehouse. He worked for a film company in Los Angeles. And as he was pacing and trying to realize his dream and what he was going to do to accomplish being a pilot, he noticed in the back corner of that warehouse some weather balloons. And a teeny tiny halfway burned out light bulb went off over Larry's head. And Larry said to himself, "I have me a fun idea." He gathered up the balloons, took them home, tied these weather balloons to a lawn chair. This is a true story. Tied the lawn chair to the back of his Jeep, filled up the balloons, went in the house, got a couple sandwiches and sodas and a pop gun, went out, got in the chair, and with the help of his girlfriend, they cut the ropes, and Larry Walters began to fly. But as evidenced by the first half of this story, Larry was not the smartest guy on earth. He had miscalculated his own weight versus the number and strength of the balloons, and in less than 10 minutes' time, Larry was nearly 2,000 feet in the air, drifting out into the main corridor where planes come in out of the airport at Long Beach. He was first spotted by a pilot. Could you imagine being on that plane? You're flying into California with your friend. Like, hey, there's the Pacific Ocean. It's beautiful. Down there's the Staples Center. We should go see the Lakers. And there's a guy in a lawn chair. Picture Larry just sitting there eating a sandwich. He was later quoted after this whole ordeal had ended as saying, "It was getting kind of dark, so I thought I should come down. Pish, start shooting balloons. Pish." And Larry went down about as fast as he had gone up. Luckily for him, and I say luckily, he landed in some power lines. He got tangled up in power lines as he came crashing to the ground, but they suspended him and kept him from smashing to the ground and hurting himself. He was fine. He knocked out 40 blocks of electricity in Los Angeles that day. But he was good. And as you can imagine, every news crew in the city descended on the scene as this was unfolding to interview this lunatic in a lawn chair. And as they approached Larry and they started to ask him questions, one reporter had had enough. He said, "Larry, you know, we hear this story you're laying out for us. You were blind. You wanted to fly against all odds. You know, this Hollywood story. But I got to ask you, Larry, really? I mean, really? A lawn chair and balloons and a gun? Why would you do such a thing?" And Larry Walters said, very profoundly, and I quote, "I figured I can't just sit there." That's all I have to say about that. That was his entire rationale behind pulling this crazy stunt. I can't just sit there. And as insane as it would be to see one of you this afternoon in a lawn chair with balloons tied to you flying over the city of Cincinnati, let me challenge every single one of you. And I challenge myself when I say this as well. What would happen if every one of us adopted that same mentality as believers? I can't just sit here. I cannot. This corner of the United States would be turned upside down for the cause of Christ. That's what would happen. Jesus changed the entire planet with 12 men. What could he do with a couple hundred of you that attend this church if you'll allow him to? If you'll simply dig into the joy of serving. It's what he calls us to. You know, we look to the Gospels and the Gospel of John, chapter 21. A great story. Most of you have heard this story before. But we see three critical words, three of the last words that we have even recorded between Jesus and his friend Peter. You know, Peter was one of the 12. They had done ministry together for 3.5 years. Peter walked on the water with Jesus. They ate together, built campfires. Peter saw Jesus die. But then Peter saw a stone rolled away. And in John 21, he sits and has this conversation with the risen Jesus who had defeated the grave, who had beaten death. And at some point of their conversation, as they're talking, Jesus says to Peter, he comes up with three words. He asks him a question first, but three words. And by the way, don't ask young kids. I asked a bunch of first grade boys a couple weeks ago, what were three of the last words Jesus said to Peter? So one boy said, "Eat your spinach." No. Those are the last three words Jesus said to Popeye. But they're having this conversation, and at some point, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Of course I love you, Lord." Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me? You just asked me that. Of course, Jesus, I love you. You know that I love you." And then the scripture says that Jesus asked Peter a third time, Peter, do you truly love me more than these? And Peter had been with Jesus. He knew Jesus' style. He knew Jesus was getting at something. Lord, you know all things. Surely you must know that I love you. You've asked me three times. I've told you three times. I can just imagine Jesus standing there looking at Peter. Peter, you know what? If I asked you 100 times, you'd say it 100 times. Saying it and living it's two different things. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. You're here, you're praying with us, you're in fellowship, you're singing the songs with us. That's great, but if you really love me, feed my sheep. I learned about serving at a very young age. I was born in August 1968. You do the math, I'm 75 now. And immediately after I was born, I was placed into an orphanage in Western Maryland. From a broken home before I've even got here. My birth mother couldn't take care of me. There wasn't family there to step in or anything. So there I was. That's how I started my life, was as an unwanted orphan. But while that was going on, a 17-year-old girl, a teenager, wrote her husband-to-be a letter. He was serving in the U.S. Army in Vietnam. They were engaged. She wrote him this letter and she said, I've been praying for you every day, praying you'll come home safe, praying this war will end and all of you guys will come back. But every day when I pray, God's been laying on my heart this calling, this desire to be a mom. I think that's why he put me on this earth, is to be a mommy. And I don't think God wants me to wait till you get back and we have our own family, we get married and have our own kids. I think God wants me to be a mom right now. That GI got that letter and he read it and he said, say what? But then he prayed about it and he wrote her back. He said, you go find a child who has nothing, who has no one. We'll take him in and we'll raise him together as our own. So she started looking. During the process, he got back. They got married. And a short time after that, they walked into the room where I was being kept. Walked right up to my crib. My mom said, we went there to find a little girl. I said, Mom, you missed it by a long shot. But she said, I heard your little voice. Heard you over there gooing and gone. She said, when I looked in there, I thought, I don't know the first thing about this kid. He's not my flesh. I don't even know his name. But I know this little boy needs a mommy. So she picked me up out of that crib, and along with her 21-year-old husband. They took me home. And for the next 18 years, all right, for the next 40 years, anytime I needed anything, I always had it. A roof over my head, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. Got to play Little League and go to school. I was taken to church even when I didn't want to go. I was that age. That was my first introduction to Christ. That changed my life. I know that teenage girl had no clue when she picked me up that 40 years later I'd be standing in the Miami Town Church of Christ pleading on behalf of kids like me, other kids like me that don't have the things they need. And there are kids in this world that are way worse off than I ever was. I went on a missions trip a couple years ago. I don't know how many people have been on a missions trip before. But let me just say, I don't think we even can begin to know how fortunate we are that we live here until we step foot on foreign soil. In light of everything that's been happening this past weekend, folks, we should thank God today that we're here. Went to El Salvador with my church. Church said, hey, we're going on a missions trip. You want to go to El Salvador? I said, yeah. Googled El Salvador. I had no idea where I was going. I found this beautiful Pacific coastal country just south of Mexico. Got down there, and as soon as we got there, our pastor said, hey, I want to go by this place called Compassion. They do child sponsorship type stuff. I want to see what they do, see what their ministry is really all about. We got there, and as soon as we arrived, they said, we are so glad you're here. We have 2 children that were recently sponsored through our program, and we'd like you to take their family some supplies. So we drove down to this house. Man, it was just a stack of cinder blocks that they had put up. They had a piece of tin sitting on top of it. And I remember they had rigged this shower curtain for a front door. When I pulled that curtain and I stepped in with that box of supplies, the first thing that I noticed inside that house, other than it was dirt floors, I remember there being ants all over the place, but there wasn't two kids there. There was four. The two that were sponsored, they headed off to school. Compassion takes care of that. The two that were left behind, one was this beautiful little five-year-old girl named Maria. She was sitting on the floor there, and there was in a pile of ants. A pair of shorts is all she had. I stepped in with that box, and when I stepped in past that curtain, our eyes happened to meet. And when she saw I had that box of supplies, those little brown eyes opened up wide. Her smile went from ear to ear. And when she saw the church bringing in big old things of clean water and the things that Compassion had asked us to bring, man, she got excited. I mean, she stood up, but her little eyes wouldn't leave me. She stood up, her hands started shaking. It was like she was getting so excited she was about to hyperventilate or something, but she was fixated on me. It might have been the glare. I don't know. And then she just started to talk. I mean, she is talking and talking and talking to me. I had to go get the interpreter because I don't speak Spanish. And I said, ma'am, could you come here? Ever since we got here, this little girl's been talking to me. She's so excited, but I don't know what she's saying. The interpreter listened for a minute, and then she looked at me and she said, this child just said to you, someone in America loves my brother and sister, and one day someone's going to love me too. I had a hard time with that because I know what it's like to be a child that's not wanted, not loved. I know what that is. But I also know what happens when we pour love into the life of a child that has none. I'm only standing here today because someone like you, a stranger to me, cared enough to take me in, serve me with their life, and tell me about the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. You guys know what James 1:27 says? Don't worry, no one else does either. James 1:27 is one of those verses we never read in church. I have no idea why. I've never heard it preached. I've only ever heard it mentioned a time or two. James 1:27 says this, religion that God accepts, kind of sounds important, right? Religion that God accepts is looking after orphans and widows in their distress and don't be polluted by the world. That's what it says. Acceptable religion to God is looking after those in need. Obviously, I love that verse. I'm a product of it. Folks, one day, every one of us in this room, we're told we're going to hear the voice of Jesus. And in Matthew 25, we read very plainly, Jesus says, when we leave this life, when we die and we go up and we stand before God, on that great getting up morning, he's going to separate us into two groups, the righteous, the unrighteous, the faithful, the unfaithful. But no matter what side of the room you're standing on that day, the question's going to be the same to everybody there. What did you do for the least of my brothers? Because what you did for them, that's what you did for me. What will you say to them? What will I say to them? I picked this up earlier. This is called a child packet. Put a table outside that door today, and there's about 20 or 30 kids out there on a table. I need to tell you about these. These aren't just packets or pieces of paper. This is a real and specific human being, a child that actually has needs, a kid just like me that was just born somewhere else. These aren't mass-produced. I'm the only person on earth that's got Desmond with him today. Desmond lives in Ghana, Western Africa. He's about six. Folks, today, there are many opportunities for you to serve Jesus Christ. This is one way. You can sponsor a child, and when you do it through Compassion, what that means is that child has full medical, no matter where they live. Full medical. The child gets a full education up to grade 12. Child gets to eat three times a day and have clean water. Child gets shoes, clothing, everything they need for their holistic development. But best of all, and I know this because our family now sponsors five, you have the opportunity to write back and forth to your child. You're that child's one and only sponsor. You can speak truth into their life and say, you know what? No matter where you are, no matter where you were born, no matter how poor you are, no matter how small you are or how insignificant you feel, God has a plan for your life. One to prosper you, not to harm you. One to give you a hope and a future. That's what his word says. And so I want to encourage you guys today to go out there to that table and look at these packets. Pick one up. It's $1.08 a day. I'll just tell you that. $1.08. Now, folks, for some perspective, that's a McDonald's sweet tea. We kind of said, you know, McDonald's sweet tea, life of a child, McDonald's sweet tea, and that helped us make our decision. Not everyone can do this. I know that. I was at a church last week, and a lady said, I get my drinks from Starbucks. I said, well, you can take 10 of these kids then. It's just about perspective. I have four children, like I said. My wife said to me one time, you know what? We have a pizza night, and it's usually $30. Why don't we not have a pizza night one night a month, and let's make a difference in a child's life? We've gotten to see four of our five sponsored children accept Jesus Christ through this program, come to know Jesus. I can't put a price on that. My oldest daughter, Brooklyn, is about to turn 12, and about a month ago, after seeing years of these letters come in, after seeing my wife and I travel to Ethiopia to meet one of our sponsored sons, traveled to Kenya to meet one of our sponsored daughters. My oldest daughter, Brooklyn, said, Dad, I want to sponsor a little boy in the Dominican Republic. I'll mow grass. I'll do extra chores. I'll babysit. I'll do whatever I have to do. I want to make a difference in someone's life. Very proud of her. So today when we get done, go out and look at these packets. It's simple. You turn it over. You fill in a little blue form. It takes 45 seconds to fill it out to change a child's life for eternity. No long-term commitment. And Compassion has the highest rating with everyone from Charity Navigator to Gallup to Forbes. And I love, love, love when the world has to recognize what the church is doing. This morning, I want to say this to you as well. Child sponsorship is one way to make a tangible kingdom difference. But each of you, each of us, has an opportunity in our own neighborhoods to serve, in our own schools, in our own workplaces to serve. Each of us has an opportunity within our own homes to serve more. And even right here at Miami Town Church of Christ, are there opportunities to serve here, Dustin? Yeah, there's two left, only two. I'm kidding. There's unlimited opportunity right here in this church and in this town for you to serve. Those of you today that maybe have come and said, you know, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, today would be a great day to do that. Jesus doesn't call you to some crazy, you know, shave your head bald, go over to some faraway country, ride a donkey, telling people they're going to hell. That's not what he calls you to. He calls you to a life of love and a life of service. So if you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, the invitation is open today, and it's open all the time at this church, to come to know him in a more intimate and personal way, to be more like the Son of God by serving as he did. So today as we wrap up our time together, I want to say thanks for letting me be here and share my story and share my passion. And I share about Compassion today because I've been there and I've seen it and it's real. I want to show you a video. And in this video, you're going to get to see, it's about 3 minutes. It's very short. But my wife and I traveled to Kenya. We met our second daughter, Elizabeth, and we do. We call them daughters and sons because we get letters from these kids. We get letters from their moms. We get letters from their siblings saying thank you. They're part of our family. We went to visit Elizabeth in Narok, Kenya, which is in eastern Africa, but in the western part of Kenya. And we were out with the Maasai people. I mean, and this is like if you've ever seen The Lion King or you got grandkids that have the Lion King. I mean, there's nothing out there but like a tree off in the distance most of the time. Like it's just this African flatland. But because of Compassion, there's a church there. There's schools there. There's housing there. There's opportunity there. And I want you to see how these kids pray. I want you to meet my second daughter, Elizabeth. I believe that Jesus is worth living for because he believed that I was worth dying for. God bless you guys. Serve sponsor a child when we're done. I'll be out there to answer any questions you have. Check out this video.